Paul said at one point, forgetting those things that are behind. Sometimes I forget those things that are right in front. It's closely related, though. I mean, come on. These guys literally put a Remembrance Day poppy on the screen, and I never caught it. I'm serious. There was right there in front of me. So there, one behind me, once until I sat down and Brent pointed it out, and then it registered. I get tunnel vision, I guess. Anyway, so I had Remembrance Day coming up soon, and Phil Collins coming to the church. It was a rough morning. I did get a nap in, quite literally, this afternoon. So I guess I needed it. Anyway, I appreciate your patience with me, church, and I'm glad that you know I'm not perfect by any stretch. Was thinking about what we're going to get into tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 10, please. And it's really a continuation of some things in chapter 9. Certainly the story, the account itself is a continuation. And some of the things that we were looking at. Just as we get started. I read a while back now. And I thought it was pretty good in regards to hearing the voice of God. Now, I'm not going to tell anybody they didn't hear the voice of God. If they said, I heard the voice of God, I'm going to say, well, that's fine, you heard the voice of God. If I heard the voice of God, I would probably see the face of God next, because I would probably die of a heart attack. So, but sometimes we want to hear the voice of God. Sometimes we want God to be clear and plain with us. But His ways are higher, and He doesn't bend to our will. And I'm glad for that. At the end of the day, aren't we glad God doesn't do it our way? Because we are always trying to dictate to God how we should do things. And He's so patient. And He's like, yeah, I know, but I'm going to do it my way. Because remember, you always appreciate that more. But one of the things that I heard someone say once is, if you want to hear from God, or if you want to hear God's voice out loud, read the Bible. And one of the ways that we can hear God's voice out loud is by reading the Word of God out loud, and then we'll hear the voice of God out loud, because the Word of God is God's voice. It's God's will. And it's God's word to us. So it's a precious gift, and it's underestimated and undervalued by the world. And we know here tonight, and we appreciate and we love the Bible. The word of God is so precious to us. And it's not always appreciated. It's not always valued. But I'm so thankful that we have it and that we can turn to it. As we were looking in this account in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we remember that Israel wanted a king. It was against God's will. It was against Samuel's better judgment. He was immediately upset with their request and went to prayer. But God said, nope, Samuel, you know what? Sometimes you got to give the people, he didn't say this, I'm saying this, but sometimes I believe God gives the people what they want so they understand that their will is not the best idea. And sometimes God has to let us have what we think we want to demonstrate to us that we were wrong, and never mind, you just keep leading. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. In this case, God said to Samuel, nope, they want a king, let them have a king. And we're going to go ahead and give them what they want. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And God made that very clear. They don't want me to reign over them, were His exact words. And whether or not Israel wanted to admit that, whether or not they realized that was the reason they wanted the change. We want to be like other nations. We want a king. Life would be better if we did it the way everyone else does it. When will we learn that's never true? It's always better to do it God's way. But we're slow learners. God is patient and merciful. Thankful for that. But what we saw in the account, as we watched Saul and his servant leave his father's house, Kish, and look for the animals and not find them, but they were safe. And the servant ended up having some money and gave good counsel. And Samuel happened to be in town on that very day. He was sacrificing on that very day. And God had already tipped off Samuel the day before. Anyway, Saul's going to show up. When he does, I want you to talk with him. You're going to anoint him as the king. And so God was working out all the details, the lost animals, the money in the servant's pocket, those maidens that were drawing water at that time of the day, and the fact that Samuel just happened to be there at that exact time. And so all of those little details we looked at to try to recognize that God will lead us. And we don't always recognize it. And I love that fact. Sometimes people will say to me, well, how do I know what God's will is? I say, well, I don't know what God's will is for you. And sometimes I don't know what God's will is for me. There's two ways that we can understand God's will. One is God's will as He leads us, and God's will according to His word to us. So God's will as he leads us isn't always clear to us. Like Saul wasn't clear at the beginning of the day that it was God's will that the animals get lost, that the maidens be there where they were, that the servant have a little money, that Samuel be there on that day, and so on and so forth. But God used all of those details to bring about his will, that Saul would spend the evening and the night and the morning with Samuel and learn that God is going to anoint him as king of his inheritance, of his people. And so God led Saul according to his will for Saul, unbeknownst to Saul. So that's one of the ways that God will lead us. And when people ask me about God's will, I'll say, just pray. And I try to take this advice as well, and I'm not sure. I will pray. And sometimes we don't know what the answer is. God, this is a good thing, and this is a good thing. What should I do? And the best thing, at least in my opinion, what I usually pray is, God, please open the door that you want me to go through and close the door that you don't want me to go through. No matter what happens, if it seems like bad news to me, but I specifically ask the Lord to close that door, then when he does, I can't be disappointed. Or I shouldn't be, and sometimes we are, but wait a second, I prayed about this, and God said no. That just happened to us recently, and actually God didn't close the door, but we talked about, if he does, then we'll know that's God's will, and let's just be okay with that. Let's say, okay, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer. Sometimes we ask God to lead us, then he does, and we're not happy. Lord, I prayed about this. I asked you, and you said no. God says, yes, that's right, I did. Because I know everything, I love you, and my ways are higher than your ways, and I want what's best for you. And when you asked me, I gave you the best answer, because I love you, and that was no. And not getting the answer that we want doesn't mean that God is not leading us, and sometimes it's we that are the problem. We have the will of God as he leads us, but then we have, as I said, the will of God according to his word to us. So in other words, if I want to know God's will, I pray, he opens doors, he closes doors. That sometimes is a little harder to maybe recognize right away when he's opening and closing doors. But we can trust him, and I believe that. Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, and I don't know where that is, but I want to be in your will. So I'm trusting that where I end up in this situation is where you want me to be, whether it's easy or hard. Whether I understand or I don't, that's what I want. Put me in your will. And then, Christian, we have the liberty and the privilege of trusting. That's exactly what God is going to do. But second to that, there is the Word of God. And sometimes people will say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And we'll just remember, well, the Bible says it's his will that you're thankful in all things. It's his will that you're content in all things. It's his will that you let your light shine. It's his will that you obey him. That's how you demonstrate your love for him. It's his will that you forgive others. I mean, we can clearly see God's will for our lives in many ways in the Scripture. It's God's will that we are saved. It's God's will that we walk in the truth, that we walk in the Spirit, that we walk in the light of his word. And so we can identify God's will sort of in general in a lot of ways. And then there are some specific things that God will tell us by way of his word, that we don't have to guess or wait on. We know. For example, we know it's God's will that we don't lie. That's just an example. How do I know that? Because his word says, thou shalt not lie. That liars have their place in the lake of fire. That he hates liars, false witnesses, and those of that ilk. So I know it's God's will for me to be honest. To let my nay be nay and my yea be yea. To be truthful in the way that I handle myself. Just an example, but I know specifically what God's will is according to his word in many areas of my life. As I'm sort of setting this up, what we're going to see here in this text is as a way to reassure Saul, he's going to prophesy through Samuel some specific things. In other words, God's specific word to Saul to reinforce and to reassure Saul that he is in God's will. So that's where we're going to kind of spend our time in this chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, then Samuel took a vial of oil. Remember, they just spent some time up on the rooftop. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10, excuse me. They're up on the rooftop, and it's the morning. They get up early, and Samuel's talking to Saul, and they're bonding. And I love that. There's the human aspect of this relationship. They're getting to know each other, and Samuel's a little bit nervous, but at the same time, okay, well, God's still in charge. God's still working this out. Even though the people rejected God, God is showing some mercy and some grace. And just on that note, let me share something kind of right away. I was going to wait till a little later, but just in case we don't get to it, here's what I jotted down. And this is one of the points I wanted to make, is that God will lead us in His way, or if we step out of His will, He will keep us in our chosen way. Now, what do I mean by that? There are times when God has a will for me, when He's trying to lead me, and I'll rebel. I will resist. I will not do or yield to His will for me. Do you know there are times in our life, we can identify most of those times, when we just outright say no to God. God will say, this is what I want for you. And we'll say, no, I don't want that. So, but this is my will for you, my perfect will for you. You are mine. Your body is mine. Your temple is mine. I've saved you. The blood of my Son paid for you. And I want to use you for the glory of my Son. I want to use you for my will in your life. And we'll say, no. Nope, I want to do what I want. And God has to chasten us. And God has to discipline us. And God has to bring us back to Himself like a wandering sheep that's gone astray. When we wander from the will of God, He will chasten us and He'll discipline us. But He does it in a very gracious way. Sometimes when we step out of God's will, though we're not in His will, He keeps us safe, even in our chosen will. In other words, there are times in my life when I can recognize I was out of the will of God, but God kept me safe anyway. God blessed me at times anyway. I can literally remember times in my life when I knew I had no business asking for God's help because I was outwardly and inwardly in sin. And despite that, because of my desperation and knowing God's grace and mercy, I said, Lord, will you help me anyway? And you know what? He did. There are times in my life when I didn't deserve, still don't, but very clearly didn't deserve God's mercy, grace, or help in my life, and He gave it to me anyway. And what I've noticed is when I step out of God's will, instead of just saying, well, too bad for you, good luck, I'm turning my back, whatever happens, happens. He doesn't do that. Even when I step out of God's will, as the Bible says, He chases after is one way to understand that, but specifically disciplines or chases us back in His perfect will because He loves us. You know, it's a scary thing when we wander from the will of God and He doesn't chase after us. The Bible says that He chastens those He loves, and He loves those who are His. And if I'm not in the Father's house, if I'm still in the enemy's family, if my father is still Satan, then I'm not in God's will. And that's even worse than being in God's will and not being chastened or being chastened. Being disciplined by God is far better than not being disciplined at all, because it means He's not our Father. So if I'm wandering from His will, I can know this for sure, He'll discipline me. But even while I'm in rebellion, God will take care of me. He will keep me safe. He'll only let me wander so far away. And isn't God's grace wonderful? I'm thankful for that. If it wasn't for the Lord, we would wander right away from Him and keep on going. So in terms of what's happening here with Samuel and Saul, there's a relationship going on. The people have wandered away from the will of God. They've ignored the word of God. And yet God is like, you know what? Okay, we're going to let them have their way, Samuel. They're going to learn a few things in the next little while. But I'm going to keep them safe. And even in instituting the kingship, even as Saul here during this coronation that's about to unfold, God is being merciful. He's not giving them this tyrant king right off the bat at the very least, who just starts to whip them on day one. It starts off actually not too bad. And God's like, okay, I'll see if I can work with you, Saul, and I'll see if I can work with you, Israel. But then things quickly go astray, which was the reason why it was a bad idea to begin with. But Israel would reject that. They didn't care. And no matter what Samuel said, the people still said, nope, we want a king. Doesn't matter. We'll take the consequences. Samuel and Saul, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, we know that the servant has passed on by himself, it said in verse 27, because Samuel wants a few more words with Saul. And so it says that he took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. And this seems like such a, well, it's a very Bible thing to read, first of all, pouring oil on, you know, we don't see that a lot these days. I probably appreciate the fact that people don't pour oil on my head. I would wonder what they were doing. But in these days, it meant something. Not only was it good for your hair and your skin, but what's happening here is this is a picture of the anointing of the Spirit of God. This is, in a sense, this private anointing is what's going to take place before that public anointing. And so Samuel is anointing Saul as king before God. You have been chosen. God is going to use you. So he anoints him with oil. And then it says, and kissed him. And again, this is somewhat ceremonial, though I'm sure it was sincere. The idea is that the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the nation that was pictured in the life of Samuel is affirming Saul as king, that they are united now in their union. It isn't going to be the king will lead and the spiritual leadership will now take a back seat. No, no, that's not God's plan at all. God is not so mean-spirited to do that. But as the king leads, that spiritual leadership is now more important than ever before. And so the two we see coming together. And Samuel kisses Saul, and he anoints his head with oil as a way to affirm that this is of the Lord and that this is going to be a co-op, that through the spiritual guidance of Samuel and ultimately God, this kingship will unfold. And it's only when Saul wavers from that and rebels against God that things go astray. Nonetheless, this is what's happening. Samuel anoints him with oil. He kisses him here. It said, and it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. And so he simply reveals or says here to Saul, you are going to be the captain, the leader, the king over the people of Israel, God's people. And he specifically uses this phrase over what? God's or his inheritance. Saul, just keep that in mind. These are not your people. You can't do what you want with your people. Be very careful to recognize that. This is God's inheritance. These are his people. And important that Samuel points that out. Verse 2, when thou art departed from me today. So here comes the specifics that through Samuel, the word of God is going to reassure Saul. Yes, it's true. You are going to be the captain, the king, the ruler over my people under me. And here are some of the confirmations. And the confirmations come by way of the word of God through Samuel the prophet. It says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher, quite literally, in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, not only will you see these two men, and will they be by the sepulcher of Rachel, so you'll identify the sepulcher which you pass by, you'll see the two men. But he goes on to say, very specifically, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and soareth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So this is what they're going to say to you, Saul. So when you hear them, when you see these guys by the sepulcher, Rachel's sepulcher, and they come to you and they tell you, oh, your livestock or animals have been found, and your father is now worried about you, what happened to you, he's sorrowing after you, this is going to be a sign that what I am saying to you is of the Lord God, that it's true. And this will reassure you. It says in verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, following that first sign that will reassure and confirm for you my word, according to the word of God. Following that sign, you're going to carry on, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shalt thou meet the three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Again, very specific things that they're carrying. So when you see these guys, again, this will reassure you, Saul, that this is of the Lord. These are all signs that you can look for. So he gives Saul some more very specific advice. They will salute thee and give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Not only are you going to see these individuals and the sheep and the bread and the wine, but they're going to give you two of the three loaves that they have with them, just to make sure you really understand that God is involved. You know, before you didn't identify Saul when the people were, when God was leading you with the whole livestock and the money and the servant and the maidens and the time of the day. You didn't, you know, it was a little bit veiled. But now it's going to be very clear because I'm telling you, and God wants you to know and be absolutely sure. So he's giving you the word that when this happens, you will know this is God's will for you. This is the reassurance. Verse 5, after that, this is the third sign, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. In other words, they'll speak not only or just prophecies, but they'll speak spirit-filled words of truth and wisdom, this prophesying. It says in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. So now Samuel is getting really specific with Saul. These three signs, these things are going to happen. You'll be assured, you will know this is of the Lord God. These things are true, and they're of God. But also, the Spirit of the Lord himself will come upon thee. And this was, of course, a very unique event or circumstance for people in the Old Testament. We know that. David talked about the Spirit of God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In Judges chapter 3, we can read there, I'm not sure the exact verse, but it is in chapter 3, where the judges also had the Spirit of the Lord on them as they made decisions, as they led the people. It was the Spirit of God that gave wisdom and understanding and moved those leaders, judges, as well as kings here, to lead the people in certain ways. So Samuel says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And we can relate a little bit to this, just to kind of take it away from the Old Testament for a second. And remember tonight that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. The Bible says that he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sin, and that the only way that we can escape hell and judgment and an eternity is separated from God in a place where there is torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only way that we can escape that default destination that we're all born headed to is through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us, the Bible says we are forgiven, we are saved, we are born again, creatures, new creatures in Christ, the children of God. And so we can relate. We know that when that Spirit comes upon us as believers, we have a new heart. We have a different way of thinking, a different way of seeing the world, a different perspective. We have now wisdom and understanding that we didn't have before, and we grow in that wisdom and understanding. And likewise, Saul now has the kind of heart that will be necessary to lead the people of God. He has the kind of spirit, the wisdom that is going to be necessary to lead the people of God. God needed to do a work in Saul's heart in order for him to lead his people. Verse 7, it says, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And really that summarizes the reason for the signs. So just to clarify, as God was leading Saul originally to Samuel, it was a little bit vague. It was a little bit veiled. It would have been hard for him to recognize during that process that God was leading him. But now on the other side of it, Samuel makes it very clear. That was God's will leading you, but these are God's words now leading you. When you see these things fulfilled, know that the Lord God is with you. Very specific and very detailed information that Saul was to look for. And again, that God is with thee, that was the reason. To reassure Saul, God is with you, this is of the Lord, you can trust him, keep moving forward in this plan. Verse 8 it says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifices of peace offerings, 7 days till shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. This is interesting, and this, by the way, Samuel says, so I'm going to be 7 days, you're going to go down to Gilgal, and I'm going to meet you there in about 7 days, and don't do anything until I get there. Wait for me. And so you see already right off the bat that this co-op between the spiritual leader, the guide that God has been using, Samuel, and now the new king, as they work together. And Samuel says, you're the king, you're the head honcho, under God, according to his leading. And by the way, don't do anything until you see me in 7 days. And this is what Saul adhered to. There will be another day down the road when Samuel will tell Saul to wait, and Saul won't. And he begins to step away from God's will, and he gets himself in trouble. But at least for now, Saul is willing to oblige. Verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And I love that, by the way, because if Saul receives another heart, God changes, he touches and changes Saul's heart, his spirit, his attitude, after he leaves and goes away from Samuel. So Samuel gets no credit for this changing of the heart, for this new spirit in Saul. God makes sure that it's after Saul turns from Samuel and begins to go his own way that God does the work. Because only God can do that work. There isn't a human being on planet Earth that can change our heart, save our soul, forgive our sin, or in any way accommodate the work that only God can do. They can't accomplish it. It's impossible. And so I love the fact that as he turns his back to go from Samuel, God does the work that Samuel can't do. Samuel can anoint him a king. He can give him the word of God. He can give him direction. And we can do those things as well. We can give people the word of God. We can encourage them. We can give them instruction, direction. But we can't change people's hearts. You ever notice that? It's pretty hard. Sometimes I try, by the way. You can't do it. Only God can do that work. And I've been in that situation where people have pleaded with me, and it had to be the Lord God. And ultimately, I had to yield to the Lord God. I had to say, you know what, God? I am in sin. I'm doing the wrong thing. I hear people tell me that know better, and I know better, and I sense your leading, and I'm resisting you, but no more. I yield to you. This is where Saul is. As he turns from Samuel, he has another heart, a different attitude. He has a new way of thinking. He has responsibilities now, and he's directed by the leading of the Lord. It says, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Can you imagine being Saul? And this isn't over the course of, you know, months and months or years. This is over the course of a day, and Saul is leaving from Samuel, and boom, one after another, these things unfold. Just as Samuel said, reassuring and confirming to Saul, yeah, this is all true. God wants me to be a king. Samuel is going to help me through this. This is exactly what's going to happen. And this is how God is leading through his word, very specific word. And he'll do the same for us. Sometimes he leads us through circumstances, right? As he did for Saul. Just through the, I got a flat tire. You know, just as an example, broke down on the side of the road. Someone pulled over to give me a hand, and I was able to witness to that person, give them $20 and a gospel tract for helping me, and we both went on our merry way. And I can say, I know that was of the Lord. That was of the Lord. God organized that. He ordered that schedule, that event for me, so I could witness to that man. Sometimes the Lord leads that way. Other times he leads very specifically according to his commands, his word. Do this, don't do that. And if you do this, this will happen. And if you don't do this, this will happen. And it's not veiled or hidden at all. It's just very clear. Bible is the word of God, and he makes it very clear how he wants us to follow him and to live our lives. I want to read a little further here now. We've got enough time, I think, to finish this or get through it a little further. Verse 10, it says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Again, further confirming to him that there was a change in his heart, that God was involved. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Because the Spirit of God was upon him. He spoke with inspiration. He spoke with the Spirit of God. He spoke as one of the prophets. And so people began to say that about him. Verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that there were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And so Saul gets home, and he begins to have the discussion. He's been away, by the way. He's been looking for these asses, looking for the livestock. He hasn't found them, but they are found. He comes back, and his uncle says, "Hey, so how was your trip? Where did you go? And what was all that about? Where went you? Whither did you go?" And so Saul begins to dialogue with his uncle. What's interesting to me here, and my wife and I were just talking about this actually, is that it says in verse 14, Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And so verse 15, verse 14, Saul responds, "To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you,'" or said unto Samuel, or excuse me, unto Saul. And what I think is interesting about this, and I don't know the answer, is that Saul responds. He answers the question to his uncle. He tells him about what Samuel said about the animals, but he doesn't tell his uncle about being anointed as king over Israel. And I find that interesting. I don't know the reason for that. This is what we were discussing. What could be the reason? Maybe his uncle, Saul knew his uncle. Maybe his uncle was a crafty fella and Saul was worried about the information. Or maybe Saul was a little bit embarrassed or a little bit humbled by this new arrangement and this new title. And he just wasn't comfortable sharing with his uncle that, "Oh, by the way, I'm the king now." Because he doesn't tell him. Look at verse 16, "And Saul said unto his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom,' it says, 'wherefore Samuel spake, he told him not.'" So again, it's just interesting to me that Saul didn't tell his uncle about the whole kingdom conversation, that he was going to be the king. Just quickly now, and I want to close with 3 points here. Verse 17, "Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah." This is the big day, the coronation event. "And said unto the children of Israel, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you.'" It's interesting. This is a big day for the nation of Israel. Woo, finally, coronation day. We get to have a king. I can't wait to brag to all the other nations that we got a king too. And he's really tall. He's got big shoulders. And they're all excited, and the people are excited, and they're getting their way. It's a big day, but it's not a great day. And it's not a great day for obvious reasons, as it goes on to say in verse 19, "And ye have this day rejected your God." Yeah, ouch. Oh, never mind. You know that. But they already had an opportunity to bail out of this. We read about it. Samuel said, "Nope, this is going to be a bad idea. You're not going to like it." And the people had said, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, 'Nay, but we want a king to reign over us.'" And even after Samuel warned them. And here we see verse 19, "Ye have this day rejected your God." And here's the first point, just as we close. We've got 5 minutes here. I want to make 3 last points. Number one is this. In following the will of God or not following the will of God, is when we reject God's plan or his path for us, we reject the best way forward. And this is important because, Christians, this does apply to us. As we look at the story of Saul, as we think about this account and sort of talk about the details in his situation, we can take from it these truths, specifically this. The nation of Israel has wandered away from the will of God for them, his perfect will. They think it's better. They're wrong. That's always going to be true. It's going to be true for a nation, and it's going to be true for us as individuals. Anytime that I decide not to do it God's way, but instead to do it my way, I have taken the worst way, not the best way. It may not be so bad it kills me, but I might wish it did. Okay? God's way is the best way. And common sense tells us you always pick the best way. You don't pick the hardest path or the most treacherous path, the one that you could die on. You pick the one that's the safest. You pick the one that's going to get you there the quickest or the easiest. That's always God's way. And what I mean is God's will. What God commands us to do is always the best thing to do. Anything else is going to make life a lot harder for us, day by day. exponentially. If we continue to resist God's will, it just gets harder and harder and harder, right? The further, you ever been in a vehicle? I remember when GPS was kind of a new thing. I got to be quick here, but my brother was going to MBBI at the time, and he had come to our church. He was doing his fourth year, and one day in between trips, he decided to take his GPS, and it was going to lead him a new way to McAdam, and he got stuck on a 4x4 or a four-wheeler trail, and he was all night getting out of there. He finally got home. The car was covered in mud and leaves and bushes, and he got home, told us a story the next day. You remember that? And then he said, and I lost my hat that I bought in Scotland. He went on a mission trip to Scotland, and he bought one of those, my wife calls them old man hats, right, like me and Mo like to wear, but we know they're actually quite dignified. But anyway, he had bought one of these hats, and it was special to him, and he lost it when he was, and it was dark, so he couldn't find it. He knew it was on the ground, and he wanted to go back to find this hat. So we jump in the car, and we use the GPS, and I couldn't believe it. And I remember saying to him a couple times, like, why did you keep going at this point? Like, it's clearly, like, we're walking now. Like, you kept going? Clearly, this is not a road. It's like, I know, but I went that far, and I figured I've gone this far. I may as well try to finish the rest of the way. And he couldn't. His car got stuck, and I could see all the mud and the mess everywhere. And we did find his hat the next day, and he made it home safe. The point is that when we reject God's way, we always choose a harder path forward. And every time, we will regret it. Nobody is ever going to do it their way and get to heaven someday and say, yeah, I know I disobeyed you, God, but hey, wasn't I right? My way was a little better than yours. Nobody is ever going to say that. It's never going to happen. We're always going to confess, I wish I did it your way instead. Secondly, as we read a little further, he says, and ye have today rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. God saved them. He delivered them. He rescued them. And the audacity to reject him, to say, you're still not good enough. I still don't love you enough to follow you. I'm going to do it my way. Thanks anyway, God who saved me, God who loves me, God who demonstrated his power. Thanks anyway, but I know better than you. It's really ludicrous. It's madness to think. Why would you think that? And yet here they are. God is saying, okay, happy coronation day. You know, this is what you want. Even though I saved you, it was me, not a king, not some person that saved you out of all your tribulations and adversities. And ye have said unto him, nay, but we want a king over us. Set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So let's get on with this, he says. Second point, when we reject God or his plan for us, we reject God. And I know that sounds a little harsh, but you can't separate the two. When I reject God's will for me and I take my own path, then I've rejected the easiest way. When I reject God's will for me, I ultimately reject God. I say no to you. I don't pick you. That's what Adam and Eve did. God said, don't do this. Satan said, you should probably do that. All right, we're going to choose. We pick Satan. And it never ends well. When we reject God's plan, God's will, his word tells us his will, do this. And when I say, no, I know better than you, we're saying to God, I don't want you, and I don't want your will for my life. That's what Israel was saying to God. That's what God told them. You're rejecting me. You don't want me to reign over you. And it's the same for me. When I reject God's will for me, I'm saying, I don't want you to reign over me in this way. I want to do it my way. And God is a gentleman. He loves us. He'll chasten us. But he says, okay, it's not what I want for you. So he says, bring the tribes before me. Verse 20, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. They're casting lots now, as often was the case. Just quickly, it says, tribe of Benjamin came near, their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. What? So interesting to me. They have the family now. It's they're narrowing it down. They have Kish's family, and it's a lot falls on Saul. Now the people know this is the king. Saul's the king. Saul, where is he? Son of Kish. Where's our new king? And they can't find him. And this guy that is head and shoulders above everybody else, it literally tells us in verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further. God, we know that the lot fell on this man, but we don't know where he is. Where is he? Why is he not showing himself? And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Oh, he's over there hiding. Now, it's interesting. Some suggest that he's demonstrating humility and meekness. I suggest he's demonstrating some fear. And what I jotted down as the third point, and we're going to close, is when we reject a fearless God as our guide who said, I saved you out of all your adversities. I saved you. I gave you salvation. And you rejected me. Think about that. You know, Israel, who's the good guy here? Who's the bad guy? They chose someone that is already in the very beginning, though he probably was meek and humble. He was a small family, small tribe, the whole thing. And yet, here he is hiding among the stuff. He's just too embarrassed to have the spotlight on him, not quite ready for all that's unfolding before him. And so this man is fear-filled, and they choose a fear-filled man over a fearless God. So again, when we reject a fearless God as our guide, we are often left with fearful men as our only option. And you know, there comes a day in Saul's life when he disobeys God to the point where God says, you're done. I'm all done playing with you. It's terrible. Saul took his life. That's how it ended for him. He killed himself in the end. Saul took his life. But there was a time when Saul disobeyed God, when he rebelled against God, when he wouldn't listen to God. And you know what the reason was? He even says it. He says, because I feared the people more than you. And he was just honest. And he did. So I feared them more than I feared you. Because I wanted to please the people. Because he wanted to please himself. He ended up losing the kingship that this day he received. And it was because he stepped away from the very clear word and the will of God and God's leading in his life. Saul said nope. People said nope. And it didn't end well for either of those parties. Father, thank you for your word today. This isn't a criticism against Saul or judgment against him. This is a picture that you have included in Scripture for us so that we might see ourselves in the text. This is your word, Father. This is a mirror to us. If we're careful and humble and honest to warn us because you love us, to say, am I in your will? Am I following you faithfully? Or like the nation of Israel, do I want what I want so bad that I am literally willing to reject the one who saved me so that I can have what I think I want? And then ultimately, how can I deny that this is not going to end well, no matter what happens? Father, help us, Lord, to know your will for us, but even more importantly, help us to obey it. Help us to yield to it, Father, and forgive us that we are sometimes so proud and so stubborn and so fleshly in terms of wanting what we want so bad that we choose other ways except for your way. Forgive us, Father, we pray. Thank you for your patience and thank you for your mercy, Father. Certainly in my life, thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we just pray that as we leave here tonight, we want to go filled on your word. We want it to echo in our hearts. We want it to mold us. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would continue to shape us, that whatever it is that we need to take from our time together today, encouragement or conviction, God, that you would have your way and that ultimately we would be more like Christ. Please, we ask. We want to serve you. We need your help. So, Father, as we move away from here tonight, we pray that you would reveal in our lives the things that you want to change. Help us to be trusting you, following your word, your will. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless us as we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just as we close this evening, number 400.